couple of weeks ago, Kevin McNulty shared with us some of the incredible miracles that he and his wife, Leslie, have seen as they've ministered around the world. Just some amazing testimonies about God healing broken and sick bodies, about how God is a God of power. And I want to talk this morning about the supernatural power of God. The Bible is filled with many, many stories about the miraculous. And we just see the power of God throughout the pages of Scripture. You have the story of Jesus who, this story is in the Bible a couple different times, but Jesus who fed thousands of people with a few small loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Now that's a good program for problems in the world where we have food shortages, right? And that would fix a lot of problems. We have the story of Philip, who was transported from one city to another city. At one moment, he was in one geographical location, and the next moment, he was in another geographical location. And this all took place long before Beam Me Up Scotty was even thought about. You have the story of Peter and John. They're on their way to church to a prayer meeting. And there's this lame man sitting outside the church building, and they reach down, they pull him up, and they say, "Be healed in Jesus' name." He jumps up. He's jumping around and praising God. And man, that will get a prayer meeting going. Right? You have this story of Paul. He decided he was preaching in his third story house or building. And I don't know how the building was constructed. But anyway, he decided to preach until midnight. His word was prolonged until midnight. So I guess I have some biblical precedence here this morning. But anyway, his word was prolonged to midnight, and this young man sitting up on a third story windowsill fell asleep. I guess the sermon wasn't that exciting. And he fell down three stories, and it killed him. And so Paul ran down there and fell on him and raised him from the dead. Another picture of God's incredible miracles. Now, we're fortunate here today, if you fall asleep during the sermon, you're only going to fall to the floor, and so you'll be all right. But Jesus, another story in Scripture, Jesus was out in a boat with his disciples in a storm, and it was a bad storm, and he stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and immediately the storm calmed down. And the disciples were amazed that Jesus spoke to the storm, and it immediately calmed down. Now, Bill Johnson had a profound insight into this story that I want to share with us this morning. As the story goes, Jesus is in the front of the boat asleep, and the disciples are in the boat with him. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And now, these guys are professional fishermen. They know boats, they know wind, they know waves. And yet, this storm was so severe that they were afraid that the boat was going to sink. And so they woke Jesus up, and he stands up, and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. The storm immediately calms down. Now think about the story for a minute. Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat. He's filled with the peace of God. He's not concerned. He's not anxious. He's not fearful. He's filled with the peace of God. And when he speaks to the storm and he speaks to the wind and the waves, they have to yield to the peace that is inside of him. And I think in the same way, when you and I go through struggles in our lives and circumstances, I don't know about you, but circumstances seem to come in twos and threes, and it's not just one thing, it's another thing. It may be a physical problem or a financial problem or relationship problems or problems at work, and then the car breaks down, and all these things are going on in our lives. And we begin to grow anxious, and we worry, and we get fearful. And I believe when we allow the outer circumstances to disturb the inner peace, we lack the authority to speak into that situation. And I believe God wants to teach us how to hold on to his peace and presence regardless of what's going on in our external circumstances. So when we speak, we have authority to speak into the situation that we're in. Amen? That's the lesson I'm trying to learn. I've been going through a storm right now of various sorts. And again, it just doesn't seem to be just one thing, it then's this, and then, oh God, one more thing. I want to learn, though, to maintain the peace and the presence of God, because I believe that's the only way I'm going to have authority to speak into the situation. As I was reading this account in that account is in Matthew 8, there's a story in Luke 8 about a man named Jairus who was a synagogue official. And he comes to Jesus and he said, "Lord, my daughter is very sick. Could you come to my house and pray for her?" And he says, "Yes." And so they're on the way to Jairus' house. And someone comes from the house and says, "Look, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Jairus, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well." Jairus, he doesn't say don't be afraid. Don't be afraid any longer. He knew that Jairus' heart was already wrestling with fears and anxieties over the life of his daughter. And he says, "Jairus, don't be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be well." Again, just reinforcing the need for us to maintain the peace of God in our hearts regardless of what we're facing in our lives. Amen? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus summons his 12 disciples together and it says that he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. How many different kinds of sickness and diseases does he give them authority to heal? All, every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. He gave the disciples authority, and I consider myself a disciple, authority to heal every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, and to cast out demons. And then just a few verses later in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "All right, guys, as you're going out in the world and about your business, and as you're telling others about the kingdom of God, don't just tell them about it. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons while you're at it." Now listen to what he says to them. Go out, yes, tell them about the kingdom of God. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. But don't just talk. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. I have freely given this to you and modeled this for you. Now I want you to give away freely what I've given to you. I believe that word is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. That's the authority that I believe God wants us to walk in. As Kevin McNulty shared with us a couple weeks ago, he said, "Everything Jesus did, he does." I really like that phrase. Everything Jesus did, he does. Everything Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he does today. Don't just read the Bible like a good history book. Jesus modeled for the disciples and for us the kind of life that he wants us to live and to walk in. Christianity is not what God is going to do someday. Christianity is what God's going to do today. And we'll talk more about that as we go on here this morning. I believe the supernatural was to be a normal part of their everyday lives, of the disciples' everyday lives, as I believe it should be a normal part of our lives today as well. I also believe there's a place that we can come to in Christ where we know that God will not fail us. I believe the Lord wants to bring us to a place in our faith and in our walk with Him where we know that God will not fail us. Faith becomes more than "I believe God can do something" to "I expect God is going to do something now." Too many times our faith is, "Oh yeah, God can do it. God can do it." But there's not the faith to expect that He wants to do it now. And I believe the Lord wants to bring us to that place of expectation. I think one of the problems today is we tend to separate the natural and the supernatural. But I don't think God makes that distinction. As I read the Scriptures, I don't see that distinction in the Scriptures. The supernatural is natural to God. The supernatural is natural to God, and He lives in a naturally supernatural world.
Okay. The supernatural is natural to God, and I believe has called us to live in a super, a naturally supernatural world. The supernatural, that's part of God's world. It's natural to Him, and we're to live in a naturally supernatural world. That should become part of who we are. The world we're called to is a supernatural world. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:13, and it says this, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." He rescued us. First of all, we need to know that we need rescuing. We have a need for God. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I am in another kingdom where the laws and the rules are different than this, the old kingdom, and the supernatural is a natural part of this world that I've been transferred into. That verse I have used so many times when I'm in the middle of a spiritual battle. Satan, get away from me. I am no longer in your kingdom. I've been transferred out of your kingdom. I am now in the kingdom of God. I'm not ruled by you. You're not my king anymore. Jesus is my king. And sometimes, you know, as David spoke to a soul, he said, "Soul, shut up." I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, and I am now in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus specifically left this world, I believe, to assure us that we would live supernatural lives. He didn't remain here in the flesh. He left the world, I believe, to assure us that we would live supernatural lives. In John chapter 16, verse 7, before he leaves, he says this to his disciples, "Look, I want you to listen to me. This is truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Who's the Helper? Holy Spirit. "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of every believer in Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 16, verse 15, he says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he who, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Right? Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine, Jesus says, and disclose it to you. Now listen to this. This to me is profound. Before Jesus stepped out of heaven, everything belonged to Him. Everything belonged to Him. The world, truth, life, power, it all belonged to Jesus. Jesus then forfeits everything as the Son of God, steps out of heaven, takes on human flesh, and then as the Son of Man, He re-inherits everything and passes it on to us as our inheritance. Did you hear what I said? Jesus forfeits everything as the Son of God, steps out of heaven, takes on human flesh, and then as the Son of Man, re-inherits everything and then transfers that inheritance to us. The Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 15, takes what belonged to Jesus and transfers it to our account. He takes it from Jesus' account and transfers it to our account. That ought to be good news. That's why they call it good news. Now, I believe the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the early church in Acts chapter 2, it was a time of God empowering His people to be naturally supernatural. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was a time of God empowering His people to be naturally supernatural. The supernatural would be an everyday part of their lives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it says this, And it shall be in the last days, God says. What days do we live in? Last days. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all, what? Is that up there? All mankind? All mankind. Now, let me just do a social injustice rage for a minute. I don't know if you listened to the Canadian Prime Minister. He had some people asking him some questions, and the woman asking the question used the word mankind. And he said, oh, no, it's people kind. We've got to be inclusive. It's not mankind, it's people kind. I think we get absurd sometimes personally, but that's just my opinion. So anyway, I'll move on. So we're going to have to rewrite Scripture. That I will pour forth my Spirit on all people kind. Now, who is that? That's a difficult scripture to understand. People kind, mankind, whoever it is. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I believe this includes young men, young women, old men, old women. People kind. Even in verse 18, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Hallelujah. Who is going to prophesy? Who? If you're going to prophesy, raise your hand. That includes everybody. That doesn't mean you're a prophet. But I believe God can put inspired words in your heart to speak and to share with others. That's prophetic. All mankind will prophesy. So to me, that covers all believers, not just those with special gifting. So don't hide behind somebody else's special gift. That's Carl.
That's not me. That's the way Carl, he's called to be a prophet. Not me.
You may not be a prophet, but any moment, any time, God can speak through you. We need to believe it, though. We need to believe it. Pentecost, I believe, came to reestablish, in a sense, God in human flesh. Pentecost came to reestablish God in human flesh. In a very real way, Christ is again incarnate in us through the Holy Spirit, and we get to make him available to the world. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to speak heresy here. I'm simply saying Jesus was one physical man in one geographical location. Now he's deposited his Holy Spirit in every believer, and the power of God is now present in every millions of believers around the world in thousands of geographical locations. And we get to make that Spirit of God available to the world around us. We. What's the vehicle God has provided for the world around us to know about the power of God? Us. No, how about a missionary in Africa? No, it's the missionary in Africa. It's the pastor. Who? Us. Who's us? Us, believers. Every one of us. You're an us. So that includes all of us. The same power that worked through Jesus Christ, I believe, is available to us today. Before Jesus returned to the Father in John chapter 7 and verse 38, he said this. He said, look, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Okay, so who received the Spirit? We did. We are no longer a natural people. The regenerating grace of God creates a new world inside of every believer. Did you hear me? The regenerating grace of God creates a new world inside of every believer. A river of the supernatural life of God is flowing in every believer and is looking for release. There's a river of supernatural life in you looking for release. What is it that Kevin McNulty said, I think? He said, when you speak the word, it becomes spirit and life. The word is alive. And when you and I speak the word, it becomes spirit and life. That ought to be exciting. How many, just a weekend ago, were shouting to the football gods? How many were jumping up and down when their team got a touchdown? How many were shouting to the football gods, yelling at the TV? What about the God of heaven? What about the God of gods? It's all about raising the dead. Another scripture that's a powerful scripture to me is found in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest. And he says he's become our high priest not on the basis of a physical law or a physical requirement, rather, but according to the power of an indestructible life. He's become our high priest not based on some physical requirement of the law, but on that of an indestructible life. There is alive in every believer a supernatural, indestructible life. Amen? It's supernatural and it is indestructible. It's the life of God. It's God's supernatural life and God's supernatural power. And I believe you and I are called to walk in that supernatural resurrection life. Listen to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Yes, speak the words. Yes, tell them about the kingdom of God. But in heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's spiritual fortresses that God wants to bring down in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And the weapons we've been given, they're not fleshly, but they're divinely powerful to bring down those fortresses of oppression and death that the enemy has put on people. 2 Corinthians 4:7, one of my favorite verses as well. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The Holy Spirit. What is the earthen vessel? We're the earthen vessel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that, why do we have this treasure in earthen vessels? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. So we can't rest on our own laurels, trust in our own strength. It's the power of God that's alive in us. We have been changed by a heavenly power alive in an earthly body, and we have living within us a supernatural, indestructible life. Carl.
Amen.
That's good. Yes, God has the answer for all of people's problems. I may not know what the answer is, but I have an indestructible supernatural life living in me that wants and has released these living waters inside of me that wants them to be released out of my mouth. And when those words come out, I believe God will put words in my mouth and they will be spirit and life. And they will set people free. Now, How do we become a naturally supernatural people? There's probably a number of answers to this question, but I want to just stick with one for the purpose this morning. I think too often we focus on what we do not have instead of declaring what Christ created us to be. Too often I look at what I don't have, my shortcomings, my failures, and I don't know what to do, and someone else is going to have to do it. And I look at what I don't have rather than declaring what the Scripture says is true about who I am in Christ. So whenever you're struggling with, well, I don't know what to do, and I don't have anything to offer, and just find out what the Bible says about you and declare it. Right? Now, how can we get to that place where the supernatural becomes our natural lifestyle? The scripture that came to me as I was thinking about this was Jeremiah 33:3. And God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Call to me, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now that word call means to cry out to the Lord in a very loud voice. Kind of like you did this past weekend in the front of the TV at the Super Bowl. You cried out in a very loud voice. That speaks to me of a person who is desperate at some level and cries out to God with a loud voice. And I believe God wants to deposit in us a deep hunger for Him, a passion for Him, where our heart is crying out for more of God. I don't know if this is biblically accurate or not, but one of my observations is going through life is that more seems to come to those who hunger more. More seems to come to them who hunger more. It was Smith Wigglesworth who said, "The most powerful ones in public are the most intimate ones with God in private." The most powerful ones in public are the most intimate ones with God in private. I think few people walk in the fullness of God's power without having a reckless pursuit of God. You know, the scripture is pretty clear that God is not impressed with lukewarm. I don't think the world's impressed with lukewarm either. If we want to have an impact on the world, we can either be cold and take them the wrong way, or we can be hot and take them the right way. So what does spiritual passion, what does spiritual hunger look like? Well, David kind of gives us a picture in Psalm 42:1, where he says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O Lord." Think about that for a minute. The deer panting for water is a natural function of his natural life. He gets thirsty because his body needs liquid, and he pants for water. It's just a natural part of who the deer is. He doesn't have to conjure it up, "I need passion for water or I'm going to dry." It's a natural part of who he is. And I believe spiritually in the same way, you and I, if we're truly spiritual beings, there should be a natural panting for the Lord in our hearts. I like what Corey Russell said. He defines spiritual hunger as this: the revelation of my need for God. Spiritual hunger, the revelation of my need for God. If I don't have a revelation that I need God, then I'm not going to hunger for Him. If I don't have inside of me something that says, "I need the Lord," then there's not going to be hunger and passion in my heart for God. And so, you know, one prayer you can answer that I believe one prayer you can ask that I believe God will answer is, "Lord, reveal to me my need of you." Now, that's a biblical prayer. And if I pray in faith according to scriptures, God hears those prayers and He answers them. If you're struggling with lack of passion for God, then ask for a revelation of your need for Him. Right? Ask God to deposit a passion for Him and for His kingdom in your heart. I believe the Lord is looking for a people who will cry out to Him and believe that the impossible is possible. Now, there are a number of things that I think can hinder us from walking in the presence and the power of God. Things like a lack of holiness or sin issues in the church. You know, you can't claim the power of God and continue to walk in sin at the same time. Things like lack of faith and confidence in God's word. You need to learn to take God's word at face value for what it says. Things like relying on the wisdom and resources of men before we turn to God. Those all can hinder it, but us walking in the power of God. However, one of the greatest hindrances, I think, is having a religious spirit. Now, here's what I mean by that. A religious spirit tells us what God can and cannot do. A religious spirit tells us what God can and cannot do. It empowers the devil by creating a box around us that defines our limitations rather than empowering us for the impossible. Okay? A religious spirit empowers the devil by creating a box around us that defines our limitations rather than empowering us for the impossible that God has called us to. I'm tired of the devil telling me what my limitations are. I'm tired of the devil saying, oh, well, come on, that's just in the Bible. That's not for today, or that passed away with the disciples, or blah, 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 that's for somebody else. I mean, in this age of skepticism, you're crazy to believe this stuff. Do not yield to a religious spirit that tries to box you in and tell you what God cannot do in your life. I want to conclude this morning with two stories, a prophetic word, and a challenge. So that'll all be done before midnight, so we're good. Two stories out of the scripture I want to share with us. The first story is about Saul, who became King Saul. And this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and in verse 6, God has called Saul, a prophet, to prophesy over Saul. God has called a prophet to prophesy over Saul, that Saul would become the next king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And so in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 10, he says this, then the Spirit of the Lord, he's saying, look, Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them being with the prophets. So the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. That phrase has always struck me. Saul, you are going to be changed into another man. In verse 9, and God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. In verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among the prophets. You know, if God can do that for Saul under the old covenant, think how much more God can do for us under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, God prophesied over Saul that the Spirit of God would change him into another man. And he did. Saul was okay for a while until he got off the rails. But so God changed him into another man, and he began to prophesy among the prophets. And if God can do that under the old covenant, think of what God can do for us under the new covenant. God has made us new men and women in Christ. What scripture comes to mind? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who's in anyone here? You are in Christ. That means by what definition? Old has passed away, the new has come. Stop looking at yourself like the old man. look at yourself as the new man in Christ that you are, the new woman or the new people kind that you are in Christ. God can change you from whatever you are to whatever He wants you to be. And God's calling in your life is always an upward calling. Right? I don't care how bad to the bone you were before you received Christ. The Bible doesn't say only some people are new in Christ. It says we're all new in Christ. And the problem a lot of us have is we don't believe that and we walk in the old nature. Instead of understanding that I'm a new creature in Christ, I just screwed up bad, but I am a new creature in Christ. God can change you from wherever you are, from whatever you are, to whatever He wants you to be. Now, the second story is found in Acts 19. It's a story of seven Jewish exorcists. Now, exorcists, wasn't that a movie? Exorcist is about casting out demons, right? So these young Jewish men were going around casting out demons. But it says this in verse 13 of Acts 19. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So, here's the picture. These seven young guys, they're zealous for God. They're going about and they're approaching these people with demons. And they go into this man's house who has a demon. And they say, look, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. And the evil spirit answered and he said to them, wait a minute here. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who in the world are you? I recognize who Jesus is, and I know about Paul the apostle, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit, this is one man, leapt on these seven men, subdued all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Not a good demon casting out service. I believe the difference between Paul and the sons of Sceva was that Paul knew the God of the Word. What gave Paul authority was his relationship with and pursuit of the God of the Word. Now listen to this. When we are fully yielded to God, Christ will be revealed in us in such a way that the devil will have no difficulty in knowing who we are. When we fully yield ourselves to God, Christ will be revealed in us in such a way that the devil will have no difficulty knowing who you are. And he will know that you have a relationship with the living Christ and he has to obey your word. Is that true? I don't want to try to cast out a demon. You know, I command you to come out of this person in Jesus' name who Carl knows. Right? I want to know the God of the Word. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I speak to the devil, I want him to know who I am because Christ is alive in me. Hold on, I have a technical difficulty here. Oops. All right. We need to reckon ourselves dead in Christ and alive to the life of God working in us. We need to dethrone ourselves and enthrone Christ on our hearts. All right? 1 John 4, 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do not read the Bible without letting the reading lead you to an experience and encounter with the God of the Bible. Allow the Word of God to not only change the way you think, but also the way you live and the way you act. I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus bought back for us all that was lost in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus bought back for us all that was lost in the Garden of Eden. God is restoring everything the devil has taken away. You and I are a naturally supernatural people. Now, let me share with you a prophetic word. Several weeks ago, we had the ministry team up front, and I went up to get some prayer for healing and some other things. And I went up, John Dockendorf, and he prayed over me. And then he prophesied over me. And part of the word was for me personally, but the second part of the word, he said, I believe this is for the whole church as well. So I want to read that part of the prophetic word. For all who will receive, this is a time to cast doubts aside and embrace fully the depth, breadth, and width of God's great and abundant mercies in reverent adoration of the Holy One. This is a time to cast doubts aside and embrace fully the depth, breadth, and width of God's great and abundant mercies in reverent adoration of the Holy One. This is not a time of addition. It is a time of multiplication. Multiplication of salvations, multiplication of healings, multiplication of being Holy Spirit filled. It's time to break out from slumber and break into the joy of the Lord. Amen? So we're not in a season of additions. We're in a season of multiplications. Let me tell you about prophetic words. For years, what I did with prophetic words is I said, nice word. I'm going to put it on a shelf and see if it happens. I really believe a lot of prophetic words are conditional and you need to pray into them. This is a word, I think, for the church. We need to pray into it. Right? All right, now, here's the challenge. I want you to believe that God can and will use you supernaturally. A couple quick verses. Romans 1:11, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he says this, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. How many came in this morning saying that? Oh, I long to see Mark today so I can impart some spiritual gift to him. How many came in saying that in their heart? Oh, guys, we're slacking. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that your faith would be built up. That is, that I may be encouraged, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. We are to encourage one another with the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us. I don't care if you're a prophet. I don't care what you are. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have something to impart to somebody else. And we need to be imparting what God has given to us to others. And they need to be imparting to us that we are encouraged and built up and established in our faith. If someone in this church is languishing, it's because we're not building them up in faith. We're not imparting to them what God has given us. We're not sharing the life that's in our hearts. Don't leave it for somebody else. It's my job when I come in here Sunday morning or in any place, a gathering, doesn't even have to be a church gathering. Wherever I am, God, what can I impart to whomever you allow me to encounter? What can I give? It could be a word of encouragement. Doesn't even have to be a Bible verse. Could be a Bible verse. It could actually be a prophetic utterance, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. You could lay hands on them and just pray for the healing and thinking, well, nothing's going to happen, and bam, they're healed in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 4:10, one last verse. As each of us has received a special gift, and we all have received the Holy Spirit, we can stop right there, but you know, others, I do believe we all have gifts and callings beyond that. As each of us has received a special gift, employ it, that would be use it, right? Use it in serving one another Why? Because you are to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We're stewards of God's grace, and we get to make it available to those around us. Are you hearing me? You are a steward of God's grace. You have a living water inside of you that's bursting to come out so you can impart to others the life that God has given you and encourage them and build them up and see to it that they are established in the faith. Hello? As Kevin challenged us 2 weeks ago, how big is your possible? How big is your possible? I want my possible to be the impossible. That the impossible becomes possible in my possible. As I said earlier, God's presence is in His Word, and when we speak His Word, it becomes spirit and life. Amen? So, I'm going to ask the worship team just to come up and play some quiet music in the background. And this is what I want you to do, congregation. This includes all people kind. All people kind here this morning. All right? It's everybody. I want you to get together in groups of two or three people, four at the absolute most. And I want everyone in that group to have an opportunity to share something over somebody's life. Hello, are you listening to me? Okay. Huh? First of all, let's get in a group and begin to ask God, God, do you have something for any one of these people? And whether you feel something or not, if a scripture comes to your mind, share it with somebody. Or maybe you know that they need encouragement, encourage them. Or maybe you just need to say, hey, God loves you. But release something. Hello? Release something. If you don't release something, no one's going to be blessed by it. Release some of that. Whatever it is in your heart, whatever it does, you don't have to be a prophet of God. You don't have to be this mighty man or woman of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He is alive in you. You have these streams of living water that want to come out. And quite frankly, they don't flow because we're afraid to release them. So you start simple. God loves you. Next time you begin to feel, well, you know, I think God has something for you. But if it flows more and more and more. Amen? So get in groups of two, three, four max and begin to speak over one another's lives right now. Even if it's a simple prayer. And listen up. No one person monopolized the whole time. Hello? No one person monopolized the whole time.